Luke chapter 5. Again, wonderful. It's marvelous, isn't it, to be so focused on Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Communion, fellowship, oneness, union with God. Now the book of Luke, right here, everything to do with Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, his humanity, his love, his compassion, his caring, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, all embodied in this man, Jesus of Nazareth, fully God and fully man. Here we go. Verse 1. So it was, as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. A couple of things you might like to get know here at the very beginning is now that there are four fishermen called, we know at this time. We'll get the account in the other Gospels as well, and we find four of them were actually called at this time. Simon, who was, of course, his name got changed to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, all called at this time. Now, Matthew and Mark give us a little more information, really, here about what's going on at this scene as these fishermen. Matthew and Mark tell us that they had fished all night and caught nothing. If there are any fishermen here today, this portion of Scripture is going to interest you real much, real well, because Jesus picked fishermen. Do you know that seven of his disciples, do you know that? Seven of them were fishermen. I find that interesting, especially coming from an island of fishermen. Ireland, you know, fishing all over the island of Ireland, everywhere you go, even long boats going out into the sea, those long curraghs, they call them, and they take them out into the ocean, fish out there off the wild Irish coast and everything. And every village and every town has a river running through it, you know, even Tipperary, I come from, and everything. And there's a town called Golden. So that's an interesting Irish name, Golden. Well, the English, when they got there, they weren't able 800 years ago to say Golden. So like they did with many of the names, they got anglicized, or they weren't able to say the Irish name, sorry, and that's how it got to be called Golden. The name of Golden is actually Gaoline, Gaoline. And when the English got there, oh, now, you know, I mean, they couldn't say it, you know. How do you say that? I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. Oh, let's call it Golden. So Gaoline became Golden. But you know what Gaoline means? It means little fork in Gaelic, little fork in the river. So everywhere you have rivers and fishermen. So interesting story here. Interesting to know that seven of them were fishermen. Now, and I tell you, they were. Here's the thing. It says they were washing their nets. In Mark and Matthew, it says they had fished all night and they'd caught nothing. Here they are on shore now. Would you get the picture? If you're like me, travel with me. That's one thing I've. My dad used to say, my two brothers, I had one brother and one sister, and they were mega intelligent, you know. They had honors, everything. And he said, well, John Henry, that's not you. You're a good average student, you know. Not as brilliant as them. But one thing you have is a great imagination, and that should stand you in good stead, my lad. So I said, oh, thank you, Dad. At least it was sort of a backhanded compliment in some way. But the thing is, I have an imagination. I often find that when I'm reading the Bible stories, man, I'm out there. I travel there. Come with me now to the Sea of Galilee, will you? Be there. Don't be just in the pages of a book. Be by the Sea of Galilee. See these guys hanging around there and Jesus showing up. And, oh, it's so exciting. I used to love reading the Bible to my children when they were little. I said, just enter in completely. I told you before, I used to do all the accents. Except Gary said to me, he was always questioning. Gary said to me, Dad, how is it when you do Judas or when you do the traitors or when you do the Pharisees, you always put on an English accent? You know, I don't know. At any rate, is it I, Lord? I say, is it me? Anyway, Judas around the table. Now, the thing is that the important thing here, though, to get guys is today that he picked these guys. They were just ordinary fishermen, you know, and they're washing their nets. And you're there now and you see them. And another thing, too, is they're ready to go back out again, even though they caught nothing. Nothing. There's a message in that for us, you know, that we are ready, no matter what, to keep going in ministry. You know, whatever is going on, don't ever give up. They caught nothing all night. Fixing their nets, they're going out again. That's the attitude to have. That's the attitude God wants us to have. We would do it for the things of the world. He wants us to have that attitude regarding him. Because life sometimes feels like it's coming up empty, doesn't it? Do you ever feel like that? You actually feel like, wow, I've been going at this a long time. I don't see much happening. And what's going on? Don't ever give up. I told you the famous story for anyone who didn't get it, because I think it cements it in. Again, of Churchill, where he was going to that English boys' school. And he went in there and their teacher said, the former prime minister is coming. And he's one of the greatest orators the world has ever known. When Winston Churchill is here in class, boys, I want you to bring your notes, books tomorrow. You'll be taking copious notes because he will speak a lot and he will give you wonderful pearls of wisdom and write everything down he says. So the children came the next day. They were very excited. They brought their pads and pens and they were ready to write. And Winston Churchill stood up and he looked at this class assembled before him and he said, never, never, never give up. And he sat down. That's all he said. But when you think about it, it was a powerful message. England, 1939, 1945, would have caved in, I believe, to Hitler and to the Nazis. I believe that, of course, notwithstanding the help of the United States entering the war as well. Let's put that in absolutely for sure in 1941. But no doubt about it, he was the man of the moment for England and stood against, as he called him, the Nazi Hun. And he had this indomitable, he had this spirit to never, never, never give up. And it, of course, brought about the, I was very much involved in bringing victory in World War II. Remember I gave you four doubts one time, or five of them? Five doubts, or five don'ts. Don't doubt, number one. Are you ready? Five don'ts. When I was a little boy growing up, I didn't like don'ts. I had an Irish-Scottish father who was nearly 6 foot tall and looking down at me and telling me, don't, boop. There were rules and regulations that had to be obeyed. I never liked don'ts. I was kicking back against them for a long, long time in my life. I've come to respect certain don'ts. Number one, are you ready? If you're writing it down, don't doubt. Say, doubt, get out. Don't doubt. Doubting, I'll tell you what, there's a story in the Bible about a doubter. And the doubter at the city gates of Samaria, when the four lepers were sitting at the city gate, the people inside were starving, the lepers couldn't come in. And the lepers, you know, were sitting outside, they couldn't come in. And so eventually, anyway, the Assyrian army was attacking the city. This is in the book of Kings. The four lepers didn't know what to do. They couldn't go into the city. They couldn't go that way because the Assyrians were over there. But they decided they would. They got up and they walked towards the Assyrians because they knew there was food over there. They might as well die that way as another. And as they did, the Lord, if you like, amplified the sound of their feet. And it seemed like armies were coming against them. And the Assyrians ran away. And they had all the food of the Assyrian camp. They ran back to the city. They knocked on the gate. They said, guys, come out, come out, come out. The Assyrians are gone. All the food is out here. The city was being besieged. Come on out. We can go and get the food now. Oh, the people rushed out. They were very excited. They went. But the guy who was in charge of the gate said, what? Syrians ran away? We didn't do anything? I doubt it. And he went back in. By that time the next day, the doubter was gone. He was dead. He was trampled over and gone. Don't doubt. Don't limit God. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Number one, if you got that now, don't doubt. And stay away from doubting people. Minister to them, but don't hang out with them. Minister to them. Tell them, believe. Don't limit God. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, he can heal me of the common cold, but he couldn't heal me of cancer. He could heal me of a minor ailment, but he couldn't heal me of a serious one. Don't limit God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18:14. Don't compromise. Don't compromise on the word of God. Don't make compromises. What the word of God says, do. Remember that story, the little girl who said, you know, her boyfriend wanted her to have sexual relations, and she said, nope, 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 nope. And eventually, you know, he saw all the time after her to have sexual relations with him, and she said, no, she was a Christian. She turned to him, she said, nope. If you won't come to heaven with me, then I won't go to hell with you. Sorry, I won't go to hell with you. I have to be careful how I say that. Sorry. If you won't come to heaven with me, I won't go to hell with you. Don't compromise. You make an opportunity to compromise today, don't do it. Don't compromise. Don't sit. Those four lepers that were sitting at the city gate when they thought, well, gee, what are we going to do? We can't go in. There's no food in there. They're starving. There's a siege. We can't go that way because the Assyrians are there. Ah, what the heck? Let's do something. Huh, what do we do? Let's go towards the Assyrian camp and see what happens. And they started moving, and that's when things happened. You know what? Someone once said, and I love it, you can't steer a parked car. Be moving. Be active. And finally, don't quit, because quitting is death begun. Don't quit. Don't give up. Never, never, never give up. It says they were washing their nets. Do you know that history tells us that the washing of the nets, again for the fishermen among us, the washing of the nets, what they did was when they would come to shore in those days in Galilee, they'd pull the nets out of the boat, of course, and they'd bring them out on the beach and they'd dry them. But in the process of drying them, they'd be stretching them. Because if you didn't dry them and stretch them, they'd rot and break. And so I think it's interesting, you know, when you think that Jesus called us to be fishers of men, and he uses fishing as an example. I don't think it's over the top to use even this as an example for us today and realize that that's what God does with us. He washes us. Once we're caught, once we're his, once he calls us, then he washes us with his word, and with communion and the word that Jesus Christ speaks to us, we're washed. I got news for you, though. I know I haven't. I think most of you know this already. We are also stretched. We very often in the time of stretching say, oh, okay, Lord, wash me. Communion, absolutely. But please don't stretch me. I don't like being stretched. But you know, again, if you're not stretched, you will rot. What am I saying in this? What are you going through today? What's going on? What challenges are you facing? And you realize, wow, I'm washed by the blood. I love Jesus. Why is this terrible thing happening to me? Because he is stretching you so that you will come forth as pure gold. You know, in the process of making gold, they burn off all the impurities. And the hotter it gets, the impurities get burned off. So God allows these things to come into our lives to burn off the impurities. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever struggle, whatever difficulties you're going through today, you know, in Jeremiah 48:11, Jeremiah speaks of Moab, a country surrounding Israel. And it says that Moab had been at ease from its youth. It had never been poured from vessel to vessel. What do you mean by that? It never went through any struggles. And so therefore it just rotted. It's when we are going through struggles. And he said, Moab had been at ease from its youth. It had never been poured from vessel to vessel. ¿Qué pasa? What's that about? Well, in the process of making wine, they would take the wine and they would have it in one vessel in those days. And then they would pour it into another and into another and into another and into another. Why? Because in the fermentation process in making wine, and I bought and sold it. I brought it from France to Ireland and sold it many years later. Cases and cases, and studied wine and went to France and did all that back in the day, many years ago, back long, long time ago, and was deeply involved in the study of the whole process and the months of the calendar and all the times of year in France and that and in Germany. Well, what in those days, what they would do is when they would be pouring it, the wine is still fermenting and everything and at work in there, and when you put it in after the grapes and everything are crushed, it would be cloudy, you know. And there'd also be a lot of sediment, you see. So then they pour it into the next bottle, but they'd hold back the sediment. And the cloudiness would get less. They'd pour it into the next one, they'd let it settle again. And they'd pour it into the next one. And they'd let the sediment settle a little less cloudy. Sediment very little, not so cloudy. No sediment at all, clear product of the vine. Moab had been at ease from its youth. It had never been poured from vessel to vessel. It had been allowed to settle on its dregs and had taken on the odor of the dregs. You're being poured. Did you know that? Whatever it is you're going through today, and there isn't one of us here that isn't. It mightn't just be physical, be emotional, could be interpersonal relations, could be marital, could be family, could be whatever. We're all going through stuff. What's happening? You're being poured from vessel to vessel to produce not a clear product of the vine, but a clear, pure product for his use, for his glory, and for entering the kingdom of heaven. So someone once said, and if you want to write this down, I never forgot it when I got it many years ago. I didn't tink it up, but I think it's real good. You know, when trouble and trials and difficulties come and we say, oh no, why is this happening? I'm being stretched. This is really difficult. Poor me. This is terrible. Don't say, poor me. Say, poor me. P-O-O-R? No. Cross that one out. You like it? And say, poor me, Lord. P-O-U-R. Whatever it takes. Because I want to be clear and pure and right in your eyes. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, later to be known as Peter, of course, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, the first part of that verse, verse 3, you see that he asked him to take him out a little from the land because he wanted to speak to the people. Well, of course, we know that water would create a natural microphone. And so in a sense, you know, you have the sound waves, if you like, hitting the water and hopping from the water to the beach. And the water, the sound would carry right into the shore. So he has this natural microphone. And then he says to Peter, take me out a little. It takes him out a little. Now he says, launch out into the deep. Now, I find this very interesting here, you know. Launch out into the deep. First thing, though, he says, take me out a little. I think there's application for us here. I want to do big things for you, God. I want to be, you know, used by you. Jesus said, if we're faithful in the little things, he'll lead us on to greater things. And it's not always about the big things. Little deeds of kindness shown along the way go to make us happy each and every day. Little tiny raindrops, little grains of sand go to make the ocean and the mighty land. Little deeds of kindness sown along the way go to make us happy each and every day. The little things, you know. That was Arthur Meade's encyclopedias. I thank God my dad bought them for us when we were children in Ireland. Arthur Meade Encyclopedia. I always remember those rhymes. I loved them. The little things, guys, let's be faithful in the little things, you know, and then God will lead us on. I just see a little interesting piece of application for us there. Be ready in faith to go out a little. And really, it had to be faith for Simon Peter, because hold on a second, he says to him, I want you to launch out. I want you to take me out a little in the water there. And now I want you to launch out into the deep. Now, if you're a fisherman, are you ready? I want you, or even if you're not, you know this, you know the story, of course, and you know that, fishermen can be quite proud about their catch, you know, and isn't that the truth? They don't ever like to say, I caught nothing. They come back in, and they'll hold them up to take pictures and everything. Look at what I caught, and look at the great haul we got. And so you get in the picture now. I want you to be in Galilee with me right now. Come with me in my imagination, your imagination, and you're right there. And you see these fishermen, and you say, Peter, who's a fisherman for very many years. He'd been doing this his whole life. This is his work. This is his livelihood. And Jesus says to him, you know, launch out into the deep there. Remember, Matthew and Mark, they had fished all night, and they'd caught nothing. I can hear Peter. Peter says to him, look, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night, and we have caught nothing. Now, here's my imagination. I want you to travel with me, imagining what maybe Peter might have said to him. Peter might have said something to him. Look, I know. I recognize you're a rabbi. I recognize you're a holy man. I recognize you're a great teacher. People are talking a lot about you, and I have great respect for you. But we're fishermen here. We know what we're doing. You understand? We're raised to this. We've grown up with this. And by the way, Jesus, let me inform you of something. Nobody fishes in the daytime. You know, to launch out right now, set out right now, you know, we go out at night. That's the time we catch the fish. And, you know, I recognize, Jesus, that you're the son of Joseph the carpenter. And if you want to tell me about how to make a table or how to make a chair or how to make some furniture for my house that you learned from your dad, Joe, I got no problem with that, but Un momento, por favor. I don't suppose he spoke Spanish, but it sounds good. Un momento, por favor, Jesus. You're telling us how to fish. We've been doing this our whole lives. Now, doesn't say he said that, so I'm not writing it in. I'm just saying the old imagination again. But it belies, the statement of Peter actually belies that a little, doesn't it? He's saying, we fished all night, we caught nothing. You know, what are you talking about? You want us to go out now? Again, 7 of the disciples were fishermen. And I will tell you, I was thinking about it, I was during the week, and you know, I had very many friends who, I was never any good at it. My father, who was a perfectionist, took me out as a little boy to show me how to fish. And we got the fishing line, we had to borrow it because he hadn't one, and we started fishing, and it got all tangled. After about maybe 10 minutes out fishing, and this was my old dad, and I love dad, I love my father, but he was a perfectionist, and everything had to be just perfect. And so Bill had me start to untangle the line. He said, you got it tangled, now you untangle it. It was like this, you know. Can you imagine those tiny little wires all like this? Well, I sat there for maybe 2 or 3 hours. He wouldn't let me leave until I untangled that. He said, this is a lesson. See, now next time, I'm sorry you had to do that, John Henry, but next time you'll be more careful. I'll tell you what, there wasn't a next time I never fished again. Sorry, Dad. Failed, didn't work. Sorry about that, Chief. Well, you know, it put me off fishing for life. But I do remember one thing, that the fishermen I knew, we'd go to Dingle, we'd go to Kerry, we'd go down by the ocean where the boats are going out, the fishermen coming in. And they were always very proud kind of people. Fishermen, I think, you know, I found, they always like talking about a catch and one, you know, want to talk about it if they didn't catch anything. But I'll tell you what struck me in doing this study. If you went up to a fisherman in Ireland, I'm going to tell you something, I want to prepare you for this in case you ever do it or it happens. And you know nothing about fishing, and you started telling them about how to fish or where to fish or when to fish. They would give you short shrift, I can tell you. They wouldn't have any time for that at all because they're real practical. They're rough and ready guys. They're out in the big boats. It's a stormy sea, the Irish Sea. They're not messing around, man. They would tell you, beat it. They'd tell you, pack sand in very short time. You don't fish in the morning, for heaven's sake. You go out at night. We were out all night and we caught nothing, you know. And so at any rate, but would you look? I don't want to spend too long on that. Would you look at verse 5 again? Second part, part B, if you like. Nevertheless, Peter said, let's see what he says here. Nevertheless, even though we don't fish at night and we don't fish in the day and we fished all night, we caught nothing, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, therein is a powerful message for us today. You get the word of the Lord, just obey it. Just do it. Next week, I've asked Paul to play the song, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. Don't miss next week. Because in next week, there's the story of the man with the withered hand. Another powerful healing story. And Jesus told him, stretch forth your hand. He didn't say, what are you talking about? Most ridiculous thing I ever heard of. My hand has been stretched. My hand has been shrunk like this. Shrunken and shriveled all my life. How can I stretch it out? He didn't. He obeyed. And I believe that's where the song comes from. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Paul has promised me that for next week, and we'll look forward to it, God willing. He said, I will. He said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great multitude of fish. And their nets were breaking, and they caught a multitude of fish, and their nets were breaking. But I want you to notice, their nets didn't break. Do you know why their nets didn't break? Because they had been washed and stretched. And we won't break. I don't care what you go through. I don't know how hard it is. If you in the little things allow yourself to be washed and stretched, you'll never break. You will go on. And by the way, that is constantly being washed and stretched. Could I say that the washed is communion, of course, isn't it? The washed is the word. Why are we here this morning? Just to hear a Bible study? No. We're here to be washed by the word. Jesus said, now you are washed. Words of Jesus. Now you are washed by the word that I've spoken unto you. And we came to communion and we realized today that we have carte blanche and a brand new start. As we partake of communion, all our sins are washed away. We're washed. But we walk out of here, we know it. Doesn't mean we walk out. No, God chooses to heal that, and we pray for that today. But if God allows something to go on in my life, he's allowing it because he knows that stretching is necessary. And honestly, if ever you question that, I tell you right now, no matter what could come into my life, I don't think I could ever possibly say for how I have offended God in my life and how I have fallen short of him and how I have failed him. That whatever, Lord, here I am on the altar of sacrifice. And it doesn't matter what I go through for a few years here. That I'm going to be home with you in heaven and you're perfecting me for heaven's glory. Washed and stretched. So again, let's move on. Verse 7. They signaled to their partners and the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Man, they filled up those boats. Then Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For I am a, depart from me, O Lord. I am a, for I, this is, I am a sinful man." Now again here, what I love about this is Peter immediately recognized that it was the Lord. Immediately. At communion, we said something, and the guys were singing, Paul and Miwa and Kevin were singing and playing for us, you know, about it being not, I can't think of the old English words, but not of anything that I have done. Not my efforts, not what I'm doing, not anything I have done. It's all him. Peter immediately recognizes this. It's all the Lord. It's, wow, what you've done. And, oh, Lord, go from me. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve this. Again here, I can't get off on this, but I think there's a sort of sense of ingratitude in our world today. You hardly ever hear people say thank you. You ever notice if you let somebody go by in a car, you do this? Sometimes you'll get away, but often somebody will just drive right out. Take it for granted. Yes, get out of my way. You know, when you say, please come out in your car. And we see that people are not very thankful for things. You know, I thank God. And perhaps that's true. And again, I'm not saying I'm entirely thankful for everything all my life. But if you lose everything you have in life and on an occasion. And, you know, I had in my 20s a lot of money and cars and houses and properties and stuff like that. And I lost it all, you know. I gained a little back a little while later and lost it all again. And it brings you to a place of great gratitude, you know. I mean, there's room for an awful lot more, and I'm not polishing my halo now. But I'm just saying sometimes when we're brought down to our knees, man. I remember in my 20s, I was 21, I opened my first shop, man, and I was making thousands a week in those days. And I was driving my Mercedes and I was going around the place and I was like king of the castle. I had it all and had a couple of houses and had a membership of several golf clubs, wine collections from France and Germany and Italy and had everything and lots of other things besides. And I remember, you know, when I lost, and then I would go out to dinner every night, you know, almost, to the hotels, to different restaurants, the best restaurants everywhere, because I had the money. I mean, I was never a multimillionaire, but I always had tens of thousands floating around so I could do whatever I wanted and spent it very quickly. But I remember when I lost everything. And then I would go to dinner. I remember sitting down at dinner and almost ordering a huge dinner and starters and desserts and everything for me or for others and almost walking away and leaving the whole thing like, ah, I don't want it. I've been drinking too much. I don't want it. Push it away. Walk away. And pay for it, but didn't even care, you know. When you lose everything in life, God can use that because he brings you to a place of real appreciation. Man, I'll tell you one thing. When I lost everything and I got taken to 2 years later or whatever, to a fancy restaurant by somebody, man, I sat there and I cherished every little bite on that plate. There was nothing being thrown away. And I had such gratitude and such appreciation for it. I think that it's, you know, and, you know, we go through the course of life. I have a job now. I have everything. So I don't, in case you think I'm promoting myself here, I want more of that from my, well, Lord, you don't have to take everything away again, you know. I don't mind. I'm willing to do it if you help me a little, but to be more appreciative. As I didn't have ever back what I had in those days, But I have enough to keep the boat afloat and keep us going and take care of stuff today. And you can lose sight of that appreciation. I want more of that. I want more of that back in my life. As I say, praying the Lord won't be necessarily taking me 100% at my word and using drastic terms to have it to be so. It's like the fellow who went to the church and he went into this little church and all the people were there and everything. And he went in one night and the Pentecostal preacher was saying, hallelujah, I believe there's somebody here tonight, hallelujah. And you're going to give everything you have. Every dime, every buck you got, that's your own. You got that in your wallet right now and you're going to give it. And this guy had lost everything and he'd about 100 pounds or something, you know. And he was pretty desperate, you know, really desperate. So he stuck the 100 bucks into the basket, you know, taken back. Anyway, he came back to that church. I better tell this quick. He came back to that church many years later, and he was sitting in the congregation, and the preacher said something like that again. Or the preacher didn't say that. The preacher said to him, you know, the preacher was talking, and he's testimony night. And this guy got up in the middle of the church, you know, and he said, I'd like to share something too. What's that, Mr. Jones? Well, I was here 20 years ago, and a message was given in this church, and the pastor said, anybody, you know, who wants to feel they want to give everything they own tonight. Put everything they have. Give everything to this church. Give everything to God tonight. And I had only 100 bucks, and I gave that 100 bucks everything I owned. I gave everything I owned to God here in that church. And I'd like to tell you something. I've been rewarded greatly because now I own 5 million. I have a boat and a house and a this and that and the other thing, you know, and I've been so blessed by God. And the preacher said, and sir, maybe God is putting it on your heart to do the same thing tonight. He sat down, he was very quiet. But you know, it's an appreciation, being able to give and being able to be blessed. And anyway, that's a little story. It popped into my head and there's a lot of them floating around in there, so I have to be careful. We haven't time for that today. Let's move on, verse 8. So he said, depart me, I'm a sinful man. We read that. Verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Here you have, of course, ergo, I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided, and Paul talked about when he came to know Christ, the same for me. I used to work with the Sisters of Charity in the Hospice of the Dying in Harold's Cross in Dublin. And I also did some time with the nuns, the Sisters of Charity in the hospice and in the hospital in Limerick City when I was just a newborn Christian. And I used to love going there, man, and with those nuns and reading the Bible to those. They called me the Bible man in the hospitals. And I would go there, man, and then we'd all get together with the nuns. And of course, I was getting all these songs from America. She sent over to me from Chuck Smith. And one of them was, I have decided to follow Jesus. They used to all tell me, John Henry, you know, when you sing normally, you sing like an Irishman. But when you sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, you sound like an American. Especially when I'd get to the part that said, sing glory, glory, and hallelujah. Man, you sound like an American. But you know, I too, like Paul, and you all, I know, thank God for that day when he called us. We decided to follow Jesus. How wonderful, wonderful, wonderful that is. Well, it happened. Verse 12, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and he implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, guys, again, here we talked about this at the beginning. He said, he implored him, have you a need today? We said it at communion, here during the word now, in your mind. It's amazing how we can do that, isn't it? The brain can be working. Implore him, ask him for yourself, for someone else, for some need. And it needn't be a physical healing, an emotional healing, a mental healing, financial needs, whatever it might be. You're asking him. Interesting, this story we have here is of this leper. You know, the leprosy was a terrible disease. It's known as Hansen's disease now today. Terrible disease, terrible infection. In those days, you know, the limbs, fingers would fall off, toes fall off. Just awful, awful, awful disease. And the interesting thing is it attacked the nervous system. So, of course, people didn't feel any pain, you know. They didn't feel the pain while these terrible things were happening. And leprosy, it's interesting. Leprosy, Chuck used to describe it in great terms here. I got it from him first. I haven't studied medical things of this. Got it from Chuck Smith. And that is that leprosy begins very small. It's like a bright spot under the skin. You can hardly even see it. But before long, it takes over the whole body. Not only does it do that, but once it takes over the whole body, you stink, you know, and your body's falling apart. And then, of course, in those days, they were put out into leper colonies. They were separated and removed from everybody else. They were cut off completely. Chuck used to often talk about Bible typology, and you can get books on that. And people can go overboard with Bible typology, by the way. We know that. But in actual fact, there are certain, if it's something that's very plain and clear to see, then it can be used. And leprosy is used as a type of sin. Why? Because it starts very small. You don't even see it. Before long, it's influencing your life. A little while after that, it's taking over your life. Short while after that, it's actually destroying your life. And sometime after that, you're actually removed from everybody because nobody wants to be with you. Same as leprosy. Somebody starts out maybe looking at bad pictures. Then they're a little small, not really very serious at all. They're just, but then they get into pornography. And then they go from pornography into severe lust. And then they go into adultery and fornication and boom, 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 until eventually separation, separated from wife, separated from family, lust. So you see the typology? This leper comes. So don't just think of physical healing today. Healing from sin if you want. So whatever you came to him with at communion today, you know you've been washed. But now, Lord, take it away completely. Lord, I implore you, remove this from my life. You want to make that prayer today? Lord, I implore you, you've washed me at communion, but take it away completely. And whether it's heart failure, Alzheimer's, cancer, the myriad of diseases that are out there, and all you have to do is listen, turn on your television, and my goodness, there are all the ads, the pharmaceutical ads. Have you seen them? Every time you turn on the television, if you want to watch a program, you know, advertisements are interrupted by programs. Have you noticed that? Advertisements interrupt your program, or the advertisements are the things that are really constantly on. Every time you turn on the television, there's so many diseases, so many things. Healing. I implore you, heal me. Heal me now. I believe for it, no doubt. I'm launching out into the deep, whatever the circumstances say, I don't care. I'm believing for that miracle. Beautiful, beautiful example given to us here. Now, I want you to notice something here. It says that Jesus, it says here, he's full of leprosy. He fell and implored him, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. And the Lord said, I am willing to him. Be thou clean. He put his hands on him. Look at it there. There it is, verse 13. He put his hands on him. And I don't think we're going to make it to the end of the chapter. But again, I do believe that I had planned maybe to spend a deal of time on this section and then lighten off on the rest. But in actual fact, I think it's so important. This is so important because there are people with great needs. And you can be asking Jesus, and I really think that quite frankly, we've got kind of lily-livered about it. We're kind of like, well, you know, whatever. I go to church, heal me, God, and our prayers. We have a personal relationship with the God of heaven. Ask him right now for whatever it is your need, whatever it is you want, and he then be believing for miracles, be believing for healing, be believing for blessing. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Then he put out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. I am willing. Be healed, be clean. So again, guys, you can hear him say that to you today. And I think the fact that he touched him, can I tell you that? I was thinking of that. Nobody touched a leper. Nobody would touch a leper. But wait a minute. This is the God of heaven who took all the sins of all the world upon himself. And this is our compassionate Son of Man, Savior. He touched the leper and the leper was healed. Let's be ready to do that, folks. Yes, I'm going to wrap up in a verse or two. Let's be ready to do that. You say you're going to pray for somebody to be healed and everything like that. You know, very quickly, glory to God. Go to the hospital sometimes and They're asked to gown up and everything because somebody has an infectious disease. Do you know that the early church in the book of Acts were known as the gamblers? You know why? Because they had no fear of infectious disease. They would walk right in, men, and they'd go for it. And they would pray for people with all kinds of diseases. You know, I'm not saying that you wouldn't be cautious and observe the rules of the hospital and everything like that. What I'm saying with this is it shows me the real compassion. He really cared. He touched the leper. I'm not polishing a halo, but there have been occasions I've been in the hospital with somebody and what they've got or what they haven't got. And I look there and I see the head of this person. And if it's certainly something I can't give them, because you have to always check that out, but if it's something they could give you, I've often just put my hand on the head of somebody and said, God, heal my sister. You know, wanting very much wanting a heart of compassion. I need an awful lot more of it. But I think that I see the compassion here. And I think God is calling us, you know, to be people who care. Notwithstanding, I visited, one quick story, I visited the hospital in, we're going to finish in a verse. I visited the hospital in Hogue one time years ago. No, I didn't. I was at about a year here serving 20 years ago, 21 years ago. And I got a call on Christmas Eve. I was ready to go home. It was like about 3 o'clock in the day. And I was ready to go home to be with my family. And in those days, the work schedule was a lot different at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa than it is today. We worked 6 days a week, and no questions about that. And then if you had weddings and things on a Saturday, there was no day off for that. Chuck had if you want to work here, and this is boot camp, and you want to grow up as a minister here, this is how it goes. And so that's how it was. Christmas Eve, it's 4 o'clock. I get called to go. I said, what? I was about to leave the office. There's a call. There's somebody in Hogue, and he's requested you. I thought, oh my goodness, what's wrong? Well, he's really seriously ill. And may God in heaven forgive me. I thought, well, if he's that seriously ill, I can go in and nomine patris et filio et spirito sancto. God bless you, my child. Home to my family. It's Christmas Eve. So at any rate, I got to Hogue, you know, and I went in and I thought, oh man, 4 o'clock. And I want to get home. It's Christmas Eve. Oh, by the way, in those days too, you were back on the day after Christmas. Mr. Micawber even got it better than you. Or no, not Mr. Micawber. Who's the guy in Dickens? In Christmas Carol. You know the guy in the Christmas Carol? He worked for Scrooge. Anybody got his name? Nobody can remember it. Oh, not only me. Remember the guy in the Christmas Carol? He worked for Scrooge, and Scrooge told him, you'll be in tomorrow all the more early. Cratchit. Hey, Bob. Bob tells me it's Bob Cratchit. Bob, I should have known you. That's good. Bob Cratchit, be in all the more early in the morning. So I had to be in the next day after Christmas. And so here I am in the hospital. I get to the hospital. I go in. I think I can get in and out quickly because I want to go home to my family. I go in and the woman says to me, now you'll have to be very careful. You gown up. And oh, I suggest to protect him from disease I might have. No, no. He has some strange disease. We don't know what it is. It's Christmas Eve. So I thought, okay, all right. So I gown up. I put everything on, a big mask. And you know those masks already, you're sweating inside and you're covered over, and I go in, and the next thing I think, well, the poor guy, he's in intensive care and it's pipes and tubes and everything, and I'll be in and out really quick and I'll pray with him, but you understand, God, I got to get home. So I open the door, I go in, it's as hot as blazes in there, man. It's really hot, you know, and he's perspiring inside in the bed. But the minute he sees me, he shoots his head up and he goes, John Henry, I thought you'd never get here. Now I know I'm not getting out of here quickly. So I go in to him and I go over, and I know he has infectious diseases. Don't know how many are circling around in here waiting to attack me. So I go kind of close, you know. And I'm praying with him and talking to him. And he says, oh, it's so good to see you. I love you, man. I love you. Come close and I can take a look at you. So I lean down, you know, and he says, let me see that smiling face. So for just a second, I pull down the mask and I smile at him. He goes, ah, John Henry. And I put it back up. And as I'm leaning down like this, I'm not kidding you, he's perspiring. He's a ball of sweat, okay? And as I'm leaning down, he reaches up his hand. It's wet. And he grabs the back of my neck. And he pulls my head right down to his face. I love you, man. I can feel his breath going into my nostrils and into my mouth and into my ears. It's like his disease is oozing into me. Like I'm soaking it all up like a sponge. He lets me go and I'm going, oh. Anyway, long story short, I had a great time with him. About 6 to 7 o'clock, I got home on Christmas Eve. But anyway, I didn't get any diseases, as you can see. That was like 20 years ago. But it's my funny story about the infectious diseases. But the thing is this, that I'll tell you one thing I want to warn you against. I hope they've changed it. I think they have. I was coming out of the Hoag Hospital and I thought, you know, and I left the room. I confess, I trust the Lord, but my hands were out here. I want to wash my hands, you know. So I get into the bathroom in Hoag and I turn on the thing and I think, oh man, you want to see. I mean, I used up that whole container of the other soapy stuff. I poured it all out. I was like, it was like a swimming pool of the disinfectant on my hands. And not only did I wash my hands, but I washed up here. And because he caught me here, I had dollops of it going here. I literally had a bath in the stuff you wash yourself with in Hoag. Well, I got home that evening and Hillary went, because it has very strong smell. It's like disinfectant. You want to see how that worked with the wonderful eau de cologne she bought me for Christmas. When I put it on, man, I'll tell you what, you couldn't smell any eau de cologne. For days afterwards, I still smelt of the stuff that you wash yourself with in Hoag. So if ever you go to Hoag Hospital, be careful, just use a little. Don't wash your neck and your hands. Point being, guys, I learned a lesson that night. You know, I thought of this portion of scripture, and I want to tell you the truth. I didn't want to do it. So it's not a slap in the back. I even wanted to get out of there quickly. And when I got there, I certainly didn't want to be hugging him up close like he was almost going to kiss me. I certainly did not want it. But I'll tell you one thing, we had the best Christmas ever. God really blessed, and you know, sometimes when we think we want everything to suit us. So again, we're going to be getting to that more and more. Shouldn't have deliberated over that. We're going to read just a verse or two and then we'll finish up here, guys, because we're coming right up on our time to suit these guys today. Well, verse 14, then he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show himself, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. So no big show about the thing. No, just just go on and go to the priest and make the offering and be quiet about it. So it says, however, verse 15, the report went around concerning him all the more, and the great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Look at that last verse, my closing thoughts. Again, many came to be healed of him of their infirmities. And that same power and that same aliveness is here today. Healing power, because through his stripes we began with the communion, we are healed. Receive that, believe that, stand on it today. Final comment. When I lost everything, we had nothing. We had sort of living in, the only way we could heat the house we were living in was to open the oven door and turn it on. That was expensive. You'd pay the bill later. But at least it gave some heat to the house in freezing cold Ireland with those big old windows with shutters on them and everything. But you know what we did? Hillary and I went about the house, and I think we only had Carl probably at the time, and he was very little. And we put up on the refrigerator, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches by Christ Jesus. Philippians. We put up on the doorpost walking into the kitchen, I have coveted no man's silver or gold. Another where, I will owe no man anything but love. God will supply all of our needs. Beloved, above, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. We put God's word everywhere and we stood on the word of God. I faltered, flopped, and failed in many ways in my life and in my ministry and in my whole existence. But I'll tell you, this was the most precious time, and I share it with you because I want you, no matter what's going on in your life, will you, I implore you, is there something where you're saying today, I implore you? You know, when you say, I implore you, man, you're in that place, right? You're in that zone. You had thousands a week, and now you have nothing. Your Mercedes is gone. Your houses are gone. Your wine collection is gone. All your money is gone. Your respect is gone. You got nothing. You're cycling a bicycle in a town where you drove around and felt like the king. I implore you. And Jesus Christ introduced himself to me, came into my life, said, John Henry, yeah, follow me. And I said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. A cross before me, a world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Sing glory, glory, and hallelujah. No turning back, no turning back. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Bless us now, Lord, and we pray, Father, that you would release. I want to ask you, I don't just want to make this a close it all prayer. I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to release your healing power here today. We implore you. Are you willing? We hear you say, I am willing. To every head that's bowed, every heart that's broken before you, every contrite, broken spirit, trusting you for that healing touch right now. Release it, Lord. Release those miracles for physical, emotional, spiritual primarily, material, marriages, families, interpersonal relationships, loss, heartbreak, fears for the future, uncertainties, work, job, whatever it is. Come, Lord Jesus, and release your touch. You're here, the word among us. Jesus Christ, you're in this place, and you're filling this place right now with the consciousness of your presence. Release your touch. Release it now. We believe it, and we thank you for it, and we give you alone all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said, amen.